This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض أعدت للذين آمنوا بالله ورسله ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير لكي لا تأسوا على ما فاتكم ولا تفرحوا بما آتاكم والله لا يحب كل مختال فخور
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته May Allah reward you for your continued efforts in studying His book and give you the tawfiq to continue to do that for the rest of your life. Ameen. We have reached the Surah Al-Hadid now, verse number 21. This verse is considered to be the verse of motivation. Yes, it's designed in order to motivate believers, us, to strive to be great people in our lives. And one of the beautiful things about this verse of motivation is that it's flanked on either side, before and after, by verses that speak about the challenges or the reasons why people lack motivation in their life. So before Allah says, race towards the forgiveness of your master and towards a paradise that is as vast as the sky and the earth, Allah says, one of the reasons why you don't strive and race is because اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ It's because you're caught up chasing after the worldly life, which I'll explain to you is nothing but a game, a distraction, a beautification, as we spoke about last week. But then after this verse of motivation, Allah then says, another reason why you fail to achieve great things in life is because مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبًا Because of the difficulties that afflict you, the problems that you face in your life. So on one side, temptation keeps you back, and the other side, problems hold you back. And Allah is going to address both of these things, yes, one by one. But in the middle, Allah sought to inspire us. So the verse says, سابقوا, race. All of you, Allah says, race towards two things. Number one, towards the forgiveness of your master, and number two, towards a garden, meaning Jannah. And Allah described Jannah as being so vast, meaning so wide, that it is as wide as the earth and the sky above. Now, Imam Al-Qurtubi, he said that what that means is that each man or woman in paradise will have their own garden that is as far as the eye can see. Yeah, أَرْضُهَا كَعَرْضِ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ That is how vast it would be. So, there are two things. And the scholars mentioned that the forgiveness of Allah is mentioned before the reward of paradise because a person needs to appreciate where they are now and admit the kind of person that they truly are before Allah and seek His forgiveness before they can aspire to be great people. And that makes sense. That before you want to achieve or you can achieve great things in life, you need to ask Allah to forgive you for your past and the mistakes that you have made. And even Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he asked Allah that in that famous dua, for a kingdom that would never be rivaled. He began the dua by saying, Rabbi, Rabbi khfilli wa habali mulkan la yanbaghi li ahadin min ba'di. He said, Oh my master, forgive me and then give me a kingdom the likes of which will not be rivaled. This dua is mentioned in Surah Sa'd. So the scholars, they say, when you make dua, always begin before asking Allah for the thing that you want, ask Allah to forgive you for the mistakes that you have made. Because when you are free from those mistakes, are you in a better position to get what you want in life? Yes? So there are two things. What does it mean to race towards the forgiveness of Allah? The scholars explained it means to repent from the things that you have done in your past. And to do those deeds that will result in the forgiveness of Allah. Now Allah never mentioned which deed to do. Allah just left it general. Race towards the things that if you do them, you will gain the forgiveness of Allah. Now the scholars, they speak about many types of deeds here. That if you do them, it would be as if you were racing towards Allah's forgiveness. And of them, number one is to pray in the first saf of the salah. Yes, the first saf of jama'ah in the masjid is said to be one of those deeds that you will be racing towards Allah for His forgiveness. Another one is to be the first person on the battlefield. Yes, another one is to pray the salah in its first time. So dhuha comes in, let's say at 1 o'clock, and it lasts until 4 o'clock. That from sabiqu, racing, is to pray your salah in the earliest time. Of course, if you're praying it in the masjid with the jama'ah, that is better. But if you're not, then to pray in the beginning time is from that. But the interesting thing is, Allah never mentioned these deeds specifically. Allah left it general. Why? Why not tell us the one or two things that if we do them, then it will be considered as if we are racing towards Allah? Because we never know which deed will land us in paradise. We never know which good deed that we may do in our life that may result in having complete forgiveness of Allah and gaining paradise. We know in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that once upon a time, inna mra'atan, that there was a woman, baghiyah, like a prostitute, yes? A woman who lived a life of indecency, min bani Israel, from the Israelites, that she was once by a well, and she saw a dog panting with its tongue coming out of its mouth, out of, you know, strong thirst. And all she did is she removed her shoe or her leather sock, filled it with water, and gave it to the panting dog. That's all. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah, He forgave her on account of that. Allah forgave her on account of that deed. And what does that show us? It shows us that you never know which deed you do will get you into paradise. Therefore, do as many good deeds as possible. And never trivialize a deed. That's the other lesson. Never trivialize something small. Maybe Allah, you know, will not appreciate it as much as, for example, I don't know, making hifz of the Quran. It's true in a general sense, but in your personal circumstance, maybe that deed is more beloved to Allah than another deed. Sabiqu ila maghfiratin min rabbikum. The word sabiqu literally means to race. Now imagine that you are racing. Imagine you're involved in a race, okay? What is the benefit of thinking about racing towards spiritual forgiveness like you are someone inside a race? See, one of the benefits is that when you're racing, you are racing and you will leave something behind you and you're heading into a direction. The direction is towards the goal. But what you left behind in the spiritual sense is what? Everything else that is going to take you away from the intended goal. Like the love of this dunya. Like all of the things in life that they prevent you from acquiring the mercy of Allah, the forgiveness of Allah. Yes, this is one thing. Another benefit of saying it is like a race, it is to make you think that Islam, your Islam, should not be like, you know, let me do the minimum thing. You know, like someone comes to the Imam and says, Imam, listen, yeah, what's the one or two things that I need to do? Khalas, I'll get into paradise. Just tell me, yani, I can write them down, a list of 5 things. So I need to pray, okay, 5 times a day. I'm not going to do any of the sunnah, any of the nafas, anything like that. I'm going to go hajj once in my life. Ramadan, fair enough, I need to fast. Zakat, if I can, I'll pay it. And I'm Muslim. So is that it? Is that enough? If I do the minimum? Technically, maybe. But is that what Allah expects of you? Allah expects sabiqu, for you to race. For you not to want the minimum, but for you to want to excel and do the most and the maximum. You see, there's a big difference between the two. Yes? And if you think about it, we are followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Does the Prophet ﷺ want to achieve the least or does he want to achieve the most? If anyone read his life, he is like a man on a mission. From the very first day until his last breath, he is striving to bring as many people into the worship of Allah. And we by extension are his followers, which means that we must also strive as much as we can to worship Allah in the best way and to bring people into the fold of Islam as well. Yes, and scholars, they take this ayah very seriously. For example, in fiqh, they discuss a man who has enough money to go on Hajj, but he delays it until a more convenient time. Is that allowed? Yes, is that allowed? What do you think, is it allowed?
No.
So you've got enough money. Okay, you could get holidays from work, whatever, you could go. But you think to yourself, you know, I'll be a better Muslim next year. So because I'll be in a better place next year, I'll go next year. Anything wrong with that? Scholars are divided on this. Yeah, scholars are divided on this. But the scholars that say it is a mistake to do that, they use this ayah as a proof. Because Allah commands you to race towards good deeds. And you are there thinking, you know what, I'll procrastinate, I'll delay it for another year. Yes? So, generally speaking, if anyone has the means to go on Hajj, then they should go on Hajj. And they should not delay it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Allah describes paradise as being an ard. An ard means vast, yes? As vast as what? The sky and the earth, meaning the distance between the earth and the sky. That is how vast it is. And Imam Qurtubi said, this is speaking about the Jannah of just one person. أُعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ Already prepared for those who have believed in Allah and His messengers. Again, the idea that you must have faith in all the messengers. It's not enough for you just to have faith in Isa alayhi salam for the Christians, or Musa alayhi salam for the Jews, or Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam for a Muslim. Rather, he needs to have faith in all of those messengers as real messengers that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the benefits of telling us in the past it's mu'iddat, it's already been prepared, is that it creates a sense of excitement in the mind of the listener that it's not going to be made later on in the future. It's already prepared. All the palaces, all the plants, all the trees of paradise, it's already there right now existing as if it is waiting for your company. It is waiting for you to enter inside it. May Allah make us of those that enter inside of paradise. Ameen. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ Then Allah says that is from the bounty of Allah, from the fadl of Allah, as if to say that paradise is something that Allah gives to you. The difference between ajr and fadl is that ajr is a compensation. You do something, you get something in return. A fadl is to be given something you don't deserve. So Allah said paradise is something you don't actually deserve. No one can do enough deeds to get the proportional reward of paradise. It's disproportional. That much reward for just a few years worth of effort, it doesn't really equate. So Allah says paradise is a fadl. You don't actually deserve it, but Allah is going to give it to you because He is Ar-Rahman, He is Ar-Rahim. يُعْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَهُ Who gives it to whoever He wishes. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ And Allah is the one who possesses great bounty, great fadl. Now comes the verse which deals with stress, worries and depression. Yes, and inside of this verse, there is a lot for a person who may be going through some kind of depression in their life to find comfort and strength in. So please listen carefully to this verse. Allah says, مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا There are no calamities. There are no calamities that afflict a person either on this earth or inside of their own selves except that Allah wrote it before He created them. Allah wrote it before He created them. What does that mean? It means that whatever difficulty you go through in your life, it was already written it was going to happen before you were even brought into this world. Where was it written? It was written in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. Now, that statement is somehow designed to make you feel some reassurance when you go through your difficulties. How so? How does knowing that Allah wrote that that was going to happen to you before you were even created help you to struggle through that difficulty? Yes?
Because you have been, like, it's not just like bad luck that something happened to you, it's like
Okay, very good. So when you go through difficulty, you don't think to yourself, man, this is just bad luck or sword's law or whatever people like to say. It's something that was already meant to happen. But who decided it was going to happen? Was it fate? Was it the stars? Was it this universe? Was it Mother Nature? Who? Allah, exactly. It makes you reflect about who wrote that it would happen. The one who wrote that it would happen is none other than your maker, your creator, your sustainer, Allah, who loves you. So knowing that can help you through your difficulty, isn't it? Another benefit is the way Allah spoke about calamity. He called it a musiba. This word needs to be unraveled a little bit. The word musiba comes from the root word sawab. And sawab means something that is correct, something that is right, on point. And from this word you get the word isaba, which means to strike the target. Asab al-qirtas means he shot the arrow and it hit the mark. So Allah said, a calamity is actually a musiba, meaning something that Allah targeted you with and it was correct for you, meaning it was tailored to your potential. SubhanAllah. Your difficulties that you face in your life, they're not randomness. In fact, they have been accurately designed for you to cope with. And that is what Allah says in another place in the Quran. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah says, no soul will be burdened with more than it can bear. Even if you're going through some tragedy in your life, you should know that number one, Allah, He pinpointed it to come to you. Number two, that calamity is designed to fit with your potential. You have the ability to see it through. You have the ability to have faith in those times. Now, another linguistic, you know, benefit in this verse is the word min qabli an nabra'aha. The word nabra'aha means nakhluqaha, before you were created or before the calamity happened. Yes. But Allah never said min qabli an nakhluqaha. Allah said min qabli an nabra'aha. The word nabra, very interesting. The root, from this root, yes, you get the word bari, which means to be free from some blame. So Ibrahim would say to his idol worship people, inni bari'un mimma tushrikun. I have nothing to do with the shirk that you are engaged in. And he used the word bari, the same as the word being used here. So the linguistic meaning is to be free from some kind of blame or free from some kind of shortcoming. Allah used that word to describe the creation of your calamity. Why? Because the calamity is designed to remove some kind of blame on your part. It's designed to distance you from some of your own shortcomings. How does that make sense? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that a believer is not touched by sickness, by grief, even the pricking of a thorn, except that it expiates for some of his sins and mistakes. So Allah used the word nabra'aha to show you that the reason it's coming to you is not to make you suffer, it is coming in order to free you from some things you've done wrong in your life, to remove some of the sins from your life. And that again reassures you that it doesn't matter how bad it is, even though I'm hurting inside, the fact is that if I can keep faith in this time, then it means that I have left behind some of my own mistakes. And I return to Allah as a person purer and freer from the blameworthy things that I have done in my life. SubhanAllah, may Allah give us understanding. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. And then Allah says, indeed that is easy for Allah. And think about this. What is easy for Allah? Number one, to create you. Number two, to write every single thing that is going to happen to you in your life even before you were born. Now think about that when you think about humanity. Allah is saying that not about you, but every single person. I mean, that amount of data, how many gigabytes of data is that? You know, how many gigabytes of data does it take to record everything that will happen to you in your life? Seriously, is there a supercomputer in this world that can handle the amount of data that records everything that happened to you in your life? Never mind the whole of humanity, never mind since the beginning of creation until the end. Allahu Akbar. Allah say, inna dhalika ala Allah yaseer. Easy for Allah. Nothing for Allah. Effortless for Allah, subhanAllah. Yes? And then Allah says, explaining further, why do I make difficulties come into your life? Two reasons are given. Next verse says, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَكُمْ. Number one, in order that you don't despair about that which you lost. Number two, وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَكُمْ. And you don't become overly excited with things coming to you. That's very interesting. Allah is saying the reason why I make difficulty come into your life is that number one, that when things do leave you, you lose things, money or children or anything beloved to you, that in those moments you don't lose it and you don't become overly frustrated. This is one of the benefits of testing, that when difficulty comes to you, that you become a person who is strong enough to deal with those things without becoming overly frustrated. This happens. Sometimes a person is struck with difficulty and he loses it. And he asks, why me? And he pulls his hair out. You know, Allah is saying that that shouldn't be the case of a believer. You should know that I wrote everything down. And I'm telling you I wrote everything down so that when difficulty comes to you, you don't become overly frustrated. And the other way, the other extreme is also important. وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَكُمْ, that you don't become overly excited. Yes? You know, when people, they find fortune in life, yes, one of their reactions is in order to go crazy. Okay? So if somebody, I don't know, finds some treasure, I was going to say win the lottery, but obviously that's not somebody, you know, he's gifted some money, or he gets some inheritance, he just finds wealth for his business. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Okay, he makes a turn for the best and he becomes a multi-millionaire overnight. It happens. Once I remember, one of my friends, he went to Saudi Arabia. He met a Saudi who said his father used to live as a Bedouin in the desert. And that's how they grew up. Until some businessman approached him and said, this land here, underneath it is an oil reserve and we want to start digging. And in payment, you know, you will receive this much money, okay? And what happened is that overnight, that man and his family became millionaires. Millionaires. So he goes there, you know, we went from living in the desert to living in a palace, literally overnight. And he goes, it wasn't good for us, because we lost it, basically. We didn't know how to appreciate that money, and many of our family members, they lost their Islam because of it. And that's what happens. Yeah? So Allah is saying that the reason I'm telling you that everything has been decreed is so that when things do come to you, you find it in your heart to be grateful to me. And you find it in your heart not to go crazy with that money and that wealth as well. So some of the scholars, they discuss, like Imam Zamakhshari, he said, is Allah prohibiting us from being sad in difficult times and from being happy in good times? No. What Allah is prohibiting us from is that when difficult times come, you don't become so unhappy that you end up doing haram things or saying haram things. And Allah is prohibiting us from becoming so happy in good times that you start doing haram things or you start saying haram things as well. Does that make sense? So you can be sad, you can be happy, but you must be controlled and measured. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us. He said, Al-mu'minul qawiyun khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allahi min al-mu'minul da'if wa fi kullin khayr. He said that a strong believer, strong meaning mentally, you know, physically, emotionally, is better and more beloved to Allah than a weak believer. Though in both of them, or in all of them, there is some goodness in the sight of Allah. Yes? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. And Allah does not love every مُخْتَال and فَخُور. Two descriptions are given of people. The first is مُخْتَال. And from مُخْتَال, the root word خِيَال comes. خَيَال. You know what خَيَال means? Imagination. Even Urdu, they say خَيَال, isn't it? So Allah says, Allah doesn't love people of imagination. Yes, that doesn't mean Allah doesn't like creative people. It means that Allah doesn't like the people that they think so much of themselves in their imagination. Yes? And usually in the Quran, the مُخْتَال refers to a person who likes to show off his wealth to other people. Yes? So Allah doesn't like the people who are deluded and think very highly of themselves in their own imagination. And Allah doesn't like fakhur, from the word fakhr, which means pride. It's the more intense spelling. It's people that are very proud of themselves. People that look down on others. And that fits in with the verse, because Allah is saying that, you know, calamity comes for a reason. So when you see other people less fortunate than you, don't think that you're better than them. Don't think that they may even be better than you. Yes, there's a saying amongst the wise that never look down on the elderly because they've worshipped Allah more than you. Never look down on the youth because they've sinned less than you. Yes, amazing, isn't it? It's all about perspective, subhanAllah. And Allah is telling us that He doesn't like people that look down on others or people that are full of pride. So some of the lessons we learn from these verses, brothers, is number one, that a Muslim, he should live with a vision. A Muslim should not live day-to-day life. He should have high aspirations for himself, especially in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of having a vision is having a plan for yourself. Yes? And that plan can be to do with, for example, your salah or the Quran. Let's take these two examples. If you're a person who struggles with their prayers, like, let's say that you only pray once a day, which is obviously very disappointing, but let's say you struggle just praying once a day. You should have a plan that in 6 months' time, you should increase that one salah to two salah a day. And then in 1 year's time, that salah two can become three. And maybe in 5 years' time, if it takes that long, that you become committed to leading, to praying five times salah. Obviously, we're lowering the bar a lot in this example. But for some people, that's what they need. But this verse is telling you to race, which means to be someone who has visions in life. Yes, I mean, subhanAllah, I remember reading about the a day in the life of the five top CEOs in this world. Okay, so a day in the life of the CEO of Google, of Apple, etc., etc. And one of the common themes of their daily life is that every one of them wakes up early in the morning. Number two, every one of them, they jump out of bed when they get up in the morning. SubhanAllah. It's like the opposite for most of us, isn't it? We wake up late, and when we do wake up, oh my God, do I have to wake up? Well, why is it that they like to jump out of bed? Because the day excites them. The plan they have for that day excites them so much that they can't wait to start the day, and when they start the day, they jump out of bed. These are people that are sabiqu, racing towards the dunya. We are supposed to be people that race towards the akhirah. And if that is the case, then it should show in our daily habits, in our daily life. Yes? With the Quran, we should have a vision. For many of us, we haven't memorized the Quran. But why not start? Why not have a vision that, you know what, in the next 15 years, that I, inshallah, will memorize the Quran. And I will start today with a plan. Maybe in the next 6 months, I'll just memorize one juz. And when I get used to it, the next 6 months, I'll memorize three juz. And then let's plan milestones year after year after year. Why not? You know, I remember, subhanAllah, once, a 78-year-old man came up to me. And he said, can I speak to you in private? So the side, we went to the side, we sat down. And he said, you know what, make dua for me. I said, of course, uncle. I said, what is the dua? He said, make dua that Allah allows me to memorize the Quran. And then he started to cry. He said, you know, for the last 3 years, I've tried to memorize the Quran, but in the morning I memorize it, in the evening I've forgotten it. He said, that makes me so sad inside. Please make dua to Allah. I said, subhanAllah, Nadi. This man, he has a vision in his life. And he's towards the end of his life. This is the power of vision, that it spurs you on to try to unlock your potential. And verses like this, they are speaking to us on that level. That Muslims do not go for the minimum, rather to go for the maximum. Another benefit from these verses is to realize that if you are going through a difficult time, then Allah, He wants something good to come through that difficulty. Yes, and the best thing that can happen to you through that difficulty is that you distance yourself from some mistakes you have made in your own past. Or that you draw close to Allah through some reward or through your rank. These difficulties, they're not designed to break you, they're designed to build you. Yes? This is one of the benefits of this verse. Another benefit from this verse is to help us to want to be stronger people, to be tougher people. You know, a believer is someone who's meant to be able to overcome whatever challenge that comes his way. And the proof of that is that our leaders, our prophets, they were people that had to face so many difficulties in their life. It's incredible how many difficulties our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to face in his life. Why? Even if you think about one aspect, that he was orphaned twice over, that his father passed away before he was born, and his mother passed away when he was 6 years old. You know that, right? Why is it that Allah decided that the greatest man in history would have such a rough beginning? Surely having parents and having a good upbringing is part of being a great person, no? But Allah said no, he's not going to have a father and his mother's going to pass away when he's just 6 years old. Why? Because being an orphan and living the tough life made him a tough person. Allah was training him, preparing him for great things that are going to come into his future. And if he doesn't toughen up now and develop a strong heart, he may falter later on down the line. Yes? And so this is how we should see our own life. That if Allah is testing you through some difficulty, it is only prepare you for something great. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us to be great people in our lives and our children and the ummah. Ameen. Jazakumullah.